Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning for your wonderful presence here, Lord. We thank you that you are bringing your people into ministry, Lord, that they may apply the things which they have learned and begin to enter in through the Holy Spirit into the work of the ministry, and we praise you for that, Lord. Praise your wonderful name. We thank you for your faithfulness in answering prayer. We thank you, Lord, that your word is reaching out, and we know you will help us, Lord, to get it out even further until it covers the whole earth. That's our desire, Lord. Pray you'll bless the families represented here with salvation. Bring in those that are not in fervent love for you, we pray. Oh, God, you know our nation. You know its need. We pray, Lord, that you will send both revival and judgment. Revival, Lord, to awaken your church, and judgment to stop the sin. Lord, we pray you will stop what is going on at any cost, Lord. We pray you will stop what is going on, Lord, in the rape and the violence and the abortion and the perversion. We pray you will stop it, Lord. And we don't care how, but we pray you'll do it soon. And just bring it to a halt, because it is not fit, Lord, to exist on the face of this earth. And we pray that you will come down and visit us, Lord, as you did Sodom, and put an end to this thing. Oh, God, how our souls are concerned, Lord, when we think of children being perverted and the babies being murdered and your way being corrupted upon the earth. And we pray that you will come, Lord, and stop this thing. Yes, Lord, and purge your church and cause righteousness to exist in our land, to walk abroad that truth will be revived and rightness at any cost, Lord. Forgive us our many sins, we pray, as we forgive those who sin against us. And grant that this day, Lord, we'll hear your word in truth. There will be no fudging and no painting of anything other than what it is, that we might know the truth, the whole truth, Jesus, and do your will from the heart. Make us true Christians. In your precious name we pray. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. We'll turn to Luke 22 and read verses 24 through 34 of Luke 22. Luke 22, verse 24. And here we go. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day, before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. I want to talk about the word conversion. Now here's the disciples, and they had left all. They were what we would call saved. They were consecrated. They were following Jesus, but they were not converted. Now we use the term conversion to mean our mental acceptance of Jesus. And that's right. That's a traditional use of the term. There's nothing wrong with it. However, it's not nearly sufficient for the kingdom of God. God is looking for conversion. Well, now, how did he know that Peter and the others were not converted? He knew they were not converted by their behavior. And we can tell whether or not a person is converted by his behavior, not by his testimony of faith and in doctrine. That's conversion in a very superficial sense. That's just kind of a mental conversion from one frame of thinking to another frame of thinking. But God is looking for total conversion. Now, the church has not been converted as yet, and we are in the process of conversion. Now, he knew that his disciples had not been converted because they were arguing about who would be chief. They were arguing about who would be important in the kingdom of God. And we see that in all the denominations on the earth today. We see the constant jockeying for position, the striving for the headship. This is a sign that the church is not converted. But praise the Lord, the types show, and the prophetic stream of the Bible shows, that before the Lord comes, his church will be converted. So we are facing days of conversion. And you notice he says to Peter, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Now, the disciples were following Jesus. They were anxious to have the great things of the Lord, just as we are. And Jesus promised them, he says, yes, you'll sit on thrones, you've left all, you sit on thrones, but you haven't been converted, and therefore you're not suitable to rule in the kingdom of God. Now, we're following the Lord, and we're consecrated, and we know the Lord has spoken to our hearts to rule and reign with him as his holy priesthood. But before we do that, we must be converted. So you can expect, and I can expect, in the days before the Lord comes, a process of conversion to take place. And it will take place as a sifting. And you notice that he says, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Now, the purpose of sifting is to separate. And God has different ways of sifting you and me. Some people in this room right now are being sifted. You're going through all that you would care to go through, I'm sure. Fortunate to be able to get out of bed this morning and attend church, and that's about the limit. Others have either been through this to an extent or are facing it in the future. And my purpose in telling you this is so that you won't count it a strange thing. You will not be alarmed. You will not say, God has forsaken me. I have backslidden. Where is God? Everything was lost. But you will remember that the Bible teaches sifting in everything. See, there must be a genuine conversion, a changing from one thing to another, a changing from what you are to what God wants you to be. And this takes place when we accept Jesus. We make a mental acceptance. But then it takes our lifetime to be converted. We must be made perfect. You remember in Hebrews 11, it speaks of the patriarchs in heaven. And it says, they without us cannot be made perfect. God is going to make his church perfect. It's going to be without spot or wrinkle. And he's not going to do that by imputing perfection to us. He's going to do that by converting us. One of the ways that God converts us is by shaking us, shaking our situation, changing our environment, removing things in which we trust. I think we're going to see a lot of this in the days to come. As God's fire comes upon America, that will be a fire, if you stay on the outskirts, that'll burn you to death. If you press into the heart of God, it will purify you. The farther you get away from God's center, the worse the fire burns, and on the flanks it destroys you. But close to Him, it purifies you. So when the trouble comes on our nation, don't run from God, run toward God. If you run from God, you'll be destroyed. The same fire that destroys saves. It's the same divine fire. And if you're on the outskirts, it destroys you. If you're to the heart of God, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, see, the soldiers that threw them in had to run so close, the soldiers were killed because they were on the outskirts of the fire. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fire with Jesus, and so only their bonds were burned. So remember that in the days to come, the closer you are to God, the more beneficial the fire that's going to hit everyone will be to you. It will burn your bonds. But if you stay away from God and flee from God, it will destroy you. We're coming to marvelous days. Thank God for it. I hate to think that the church in its present state was all that God had in mind. It's shaking. He's going to shake everything that can be shaken. If you're not in the place where God wants you, He will shake you until you get in the place where He wants you. Physically, geographically, spiritually, financially. He will keep moving things and making you upset until you can't be upset anymore. Did you finally say, well, I'm dug in and this is it. Live, sink, or swim or die. This is where I am. When you get to that place, you'll know it and God will know it. And that'll be your place round about the camp. Shaking. Another way that God sifts us is by fire. He heats us up until the things that have been subdued in our lives or repressed in our lives we're no longer able to control. We might control a vicious temper. God will see to it that we're provoked enough until we explode. He has ways of sifting, 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 and He allows the devil to do it. I have prayed for you, He says, that you may be converted, and when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. We can't do much. And the reason the church is as weak as it is today is because it hasn't been converted. We can't strengthen our brethren until we ourselves are converted. Now let's think a minute. I said to you that God, in God's plan, in the flow of prophecy, the Bible shows that the conversion will come in the end time and what provision God has made for us. God has made tremendous provision for us. The greatest days of the kingdom of God are at hand. The greatest days, the days promised by all the prophets, are at hand. Also, the greatest days of trouble the world has ever known are at hand. And these two things are coming. The wheat and the tares are coming to maturity at the same time. How fortunate that is. And as we know, God's solution to the terror of the end time is not to remove us from the earth, but rather to fill us with an unprecedented glory so that we can always be more than conquerors. It never is God's will for His church to flee trouble. You look in vain from Genesis to Revelation to find any place that God's church, no matter how beleaguered or how small in number, ever had to turn their back to the enemy. Never, never, never. No. So God has great fire coming up, fire that will make His church perfect and at the same time will wither the tares and cleanse the earth and make straight the way of the Lord. Wonderful, wonderful days. Days to press into God. Days to stand ready that no matter what happens, we cannot be shaken. Our faith is rooted in God. We have our faith as anchored in God. It doesn't matter, Lord, if you shake me along like Job on the dunghill. It does not matter. The only thing that matters is that we are in God. That's all that matters. It doesn't matter if we have a nickel to our name, but it matters if our faith is strong in God. That's what matters. Praise the Lord. Don't be depressed. You'll be marching around in glory if you follow the Lord, but it will not be physical, material glory in the days to come. It will not be the comforts we have known. It will be the comforts of the Most High. We'll be under the shadow of His wing. Some of you already this morning know what I'm talking about because that's all you have to comfort you is the Lord. Because your household is being shaken. For others of us, it's in the future. Now, why is this perfection necessary? The word perfection has been poo-pooed in the church. Well, it must not be because it's scriptural. And God says, they without us cannot be made perfect in Hebrews 11. Well, God is going to have a perfect bride. How many knew that? Without spot or wrinkle. And you cannot have a perfect bride if one member is imperfect. Is that so? Think about that. Huh? Can you have a perfect body if one member is imperfect? Well, you say, but I can't be perfect. I can't be perfect. I can't be perfect. Who are you looking at? You or God? Who are you considering? You or God? How about your salvation when Christ died on the cross? Was it a perfect work or not? Was it a perfect work or not? How about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? Was it a perfect work or not? Do you believe God is able to finish what He started? He's not looking at us and saying, now, He tells us, He commands us to be perfect. But the only way that we can be perfect is by going back to God and saying, Lord, You commanded me to be perfect. You know I cannot do that. And God says, yes, I know that you cannot do it. Be perfect. Well, what's the point? The point is that God has commanded this, and if we will look to Him, He will bring it to pass by His power. And that's what He's up to in these days. He's going to make you perfect. He's not going to be content that you're some half-baked thing. It's almost finished. How many know that a work of any kind has no virtue until it's finished? I talked on this Tuesday night and Friday night. It's such a simple thing, but it's very true. If you start off to make something, let's say a lady starts off to make a dress, and she spends ever so much time on it and embroiders it and puts lace on it and everything, and she gets up to where there's just one sleeve is not on the thing, and something comes up and she can't put that other sleeve on. All her work is worthless. Now think about that. What good is a dress with one sleeve? But look at the work that's going in it so far. It doesn't matter. It's worthless. Well, you have a house that's all built, except the doors aren't on it. What good is it? Well, you can't live in the thing till the doors are on it or the roof's on it, no matter how skillfully and hard men work to put up the framing. It's worthless. But you say, isn't there worth something? No. Not till somebody comes along and finishes it. Am I right or wrong? See? Work only takes its significance from the completion. All the laborious steps, if the thing isn't finished, are wasted. A book that doesn't have the last chapter, wasted. Right? So God is making people. He's making living stones. And if we're halfway made, it's worthless. It's no good. Well, I'm good for something. Well, you may be good for yourself, but you're not good for God's purpose until you're finished. Now think about that. Does the Bible teach a finish? The author and finisher of our faith. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Absolutely there's a finish. Would God start a salvation and say we're going to be in the image of Christ, get us halfway there, and then say, oh, nuts. I got something else to do. Not God. That's not God's way. He's not like somebody that starts something and doesn't finish. How many here starts things and don't finish them? You know what? That means you're gifted. That's characteristic of gifted children. They start 10 things and finish none of them. I used to work with gifted children. That's one of their characteristics. Every day they got a new project. They finish none of them. Pretty soon their desk looks like Hurricane Helen. They got more stuff in the thing, and none of it is finished. A slower child will take one thing and finish it. Not gifted children. They got a new idea tomorrow, so the rest of it goes out the door. That's right. Are you gifted children? Or do you finish what you start? Yeah? How wonderful people are with the character to finish what they start. Anybody can start stuff. You're all excited and your head's full of all grandiose things and what it's going to be like and your imagination drives you on. But there always comes a time in a project of any significance when it gets to be a drag. And that's when you separate the men from the boys. And the person that said, oh, well, the Lord spoke to me to do this or do that, you know, something different. No character. Finish what you start. Unless the Lord really does speak to you. But I've heard too many kids say that when they're just before exam time. The Lord told me not to finish. The Lord told me not to take the final exams. I'm to go to someplace else. I'm going to go home. No. 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 You finish. When it becomes a drag, that's when character takes over and you do it, whether you feel like it or not. Then, when you finish the thing, then your original zeal will come back. Have you ever experienced that? To finish what you start is a wonderful thing. Well, if we who are dust of the ground, if that's true of us, what is true of God Almighty? Is He going to start something in our lives and not finish it? Is He not able to finish it? Are we so stubborn and rebellious that we say, no, God, you shall not perfect me? No matter what you do, if you get every angel in heaven down here, I refuse to be perfected? No, I don't think so. I think that we look to God to be saved, and then we try to do the rest in the flesh. No, God saved us. He did sovereign work, and God will perfect us. And so all I'm doing is speaking about those things that will happen to us, so you won't say, well, some strange thing happened to me. What's happening to you is God is converting you, changing you. Now let's think a moment why this is so important. We turn to Ephesians, the second chapter. And this is a difficult concept because in so saying, we are changing the basic philosophy of our traditions, but it must be changed. We'll never see what's going on. In Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 20, and are built upon, Ephesians 2:20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Notice God is building something. Do you think He'll finish it? Do you think He'll be perfect? Absolutely. In whom all the building fitly framed together grows unto a holy temple in the Lord. You believe that temple's going to be perfect? Absolutely. God's going to build a half-baked thing that's not finished, no doors on it, not painted, not right. He looks at the thing and it looks like some slovenly thing that somebody started and then changed his mind? In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, this 22nd verse constitutes a very important change in our thinking. Because traditionally we have viewed the objective of our salvation as residence in heaven. Every time I get into this, people say, Brother Thompson doesn't believe in heaven. And I say, let them, those who will be ignorant, be ignorant. That's my charitable statement. I'm not saying there is no heaven. I'm not saying it isn't wonderful. I'm not saying we're not going there. I am saying it's not our eternal dwelling, because the Bible says we're coming back down to earth at the end. But if there is a heaven, is wonderful. But listen, no. To go to reside in heaven is not our goal. If it were, then we could say, well, I'm only half-baked, but that's all right. I'm saved by grace, and I'm going to go there anyway and sing hallelujah. If that were the goal, I would say, yes, there's reason to that, although I don't think God's going to reward us if we don't do the best we can. I don't think He's going to reward a lot of laziness. But you would have a point, you know. We're saved by grace. But that is not the goal. That is not where we're going. That is not why we've been saved. That is not why we're being builded. That's not what Christianity is all about. It's just tradition. It's not scriptural. It doesn't appear in the scripture. We have been chosen from the peoples of the earth to be living stones in a house. That is our goal. That is our goal. That's why you've been saved. When I was in India, Baba will bear witness, all I preached about was the house of God. God is building a house. Our goal is to be a part of that house. We are being builded for a habitation of God. Not to live with God while He's in His temple and we're in our mansion, but for God to live in us for eternity upon the earth. Isaiah teaches it. Revelation teaches it. The New Jerusalem is the church, the wife of the Lamb, the kingdom of God, the house of God. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with man. With God has saved you to indwell you so that God can live among the nations. That's why you were saved. Not to sit in a mansion, but to be the mansion. You are the mansion of God. You weren't saved for your own sake. God doesn't exist for your sake. Christ doesn't exist for your sake. You were formed, called, shaped to be the dwelling place of God. Now this is important. Because then you can't say, well, if I'm half-baked and get up there, it doesn't matter. Because it does matter, because you cannot be the house of God if you're half-baked. You cannot be it. He will not accept you. He will not dwell in a shabby, unbelieving, worldly-minded stone. He will not do it. Our lot is not to be as a saved nation, to dwell on the earth and sit under our vine and our fig tree. Our role for eternity is to be the house of God, a unique stone, a unique portrayal of God to the earth that has never been before. Because when Christ is formed in you, there is a new creature that has never been. It is not you. It is not Jesus. It is an eternal blend of you and Jesus, a unique expression of God to the creation. That is why you were saved. That is why conversion is necessary. That is why perfection is necessary. Praise the Lord. It's not difficult to understand. It's simple to understand. If we're willing to make the mental transfer from our traditional notions, which are not scriptural, but are based upon people's dreams and visions, and go to what the Bible says, it's easy. In whom you are builded together for a habitation of God. The next chapter says that the Holy Spirit builds us, strengthens us by His Spirit in the inner man. Ephesians 3, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now we said that the types and the prophetic flow show that this is not something nice we're preaching, but something that is going to take place. And God has called you to be in it. And we said when speaking about Gideon's army, you remember the 22,000 went home. And then 9,700 went home. And 300 remained. So there's a sifting. There's a sifting. And you are at the place where you will make the choice today, and in the ensuing days you will say, yes, God, I want to be a living stone in your house, or God, I have other fish to fry. I have a world that's waiting for me out there, and I'm not going to just let it go. It's the love of the world. I have a sin that I just simply cannot let go. God, I don't care. I love that sin so much. I don't care if I ever become a stone in the house of God. As long as I can be bound with my sin, that's all I care. That's all I care. I don't care enough to let it go. I must have my lie. I must have my lust. I must have my violence. If I don't, it's not worth it. And I don't, God can go build a house someplace else. The love of the world, the love of sin. And finally, the worst monster of all, the love of self. Yes, I'll do this all. Like Job said, though he slay me, I'll trust him, but I will maintain my own way before him. I'm not willing to let go, to let God get down to where I am and so hassle me until I just have given it all up to God. I've got to keep my individuality. I've got to keep what I am. This is me, Lord. This is what I am. You can't mess with that. I love myself so much that if we can't both dwell in the house while I have my way, forget it. God is looking for that individual who will turn from this world, who will let go of sin no matter how they love it, and who will give up their own self-centeredness and self-love in a denial of self. Not the kind that the monks did in asceticism, and I don't degrade them at all. I know what they did in their own lights, and God bless them, but it runs deeper than that. It's a denial of our right to be. It's, as the man said, goodbye self, hello Christ. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. This is what God is calling for. This is the path to the house of God. How many people can God find that will do that? And to not do it is to make a lousy deal, to trade our miserable. Do you realize the human self, how limited it is? What a mote it is in the universe, our self. You realize what an insignificant, ignominious particle we are? Nothing to be in any way. And yet God will not violate our will. He will knock at the door till the house sways, but he'll never open the door. You have to say, God, of my own volition, I surrender my individuality to you that I may be one with you in all your doings. Lord, I love you more than I love myself, more than I love sin, more than I love the world. This is it, folks. There is no change. This is what God is asking for. Let me show you. In Deuteronomy 16:16, first of all, the Passover, Deuteronomy 16, verse 16, which stands for our salvation. Getting saved. And secondly, it talks about the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost. Deuteronomy 16:16. You should have the idea of this memorized, whether you get the words or not. The Holy Spirit. And this is where we are. We're here in Pentecost. In the Holy Spirit. Now, these two works take place. They should take place immediately. We should be saved and speak in tongues at the same time. These are not the marks of perfection. These are the tools that God has given us whereby we can be made a living stone in the house of God. Now, the giving of the Holy Spirit is not given to us because we're spiritual. It's given to us to make us spiritual. Because the Holy Spirit comes on our flesh. God pours out His Spirit on our flesh. It is no sign that we are spiritual whatsoever. Some people say, when I get spiritual, I'll speak in tongues. No, you speak in tongues when you ask God and get down and yield to God, you'll speak in tongues. There's nothing to it. You just, God wants you to speak in tongues. All may speak in tongues. All may prophesy. God wants us to have the gifts of grace, but there's no connection to spirituality. Spirituality has to do with our conversion. See, the Pentecostal church, as well as the church which is non-Pentecostal and the Pentecostal church, are both pretty well characterized by the same strengths and weaknesses. Although the Pentecostal church has the edge in that it has fluency in worship. But there are many mighty Christians among the non-tongue-speaking denominations. There are many sanctified, selfless people who have done tremendous works for God and whose lives would put us to shame among the great ranks of people who don't speak in tongues. But there also is among them a lot of unbelief, coldness, worldliness, love of the world, love of sin, love of self, striving for personal gain. And we come into Pentecost. The same thing is true, except that certain things are loosed in us, certain dynamics, which in some respects make us less Christian than the non-tongue-speaking people. Pentecost does something to you. It liberates. And I notice in the charismatic move, there are a lot of... Of course, we know the good. That we know. We know that it has inspired people who are casual to pray and seek the Lord and read their Bibles and so on. But there has come into this move, and if the dynamics have entered in of an absolute... there's a spiritual arrogance, there's a smugness, there's a wheeze to people, there's a carelessness, and there is a familiarity with God which is not real. There's a Disneyland, ballyhoo, vaudeville, mercantile thing that's come in to the charismatic move that is ungodly. It's ungodly. It's not of God. Familiarity, a smugness, and we need to arm our spirits against it. We need to realize that the mighty men of God of all faiths would look at it and say, that is not God. Immorality, looseness with money, preachers taking the glory, churches that play the game and know they're playing the game, the priests and people. We need to be alerted and alarmed because God is going to change this. What I'm showing you is that neither of these two experiences bring us into conversion. Salvation brings us into the family of God and makes us eligible for conversion. Eligible through the blood. The right to become the sons of God. The Holy Spirit gives us the tool, the power to bear witness. The daily vacation Bible school will be a success in direct ratio to the presence of the Holy Spirit. And that comes only through prayer. No plans are necessary. Hard work is necessary. They're all part of it. But in the last analysis, any work of God comes only through the Holy Ghost. And He comes through prayer and obedience and holiness. Only through the Spirit can the testimony be born. And the Spirit gives us the power for holiness and builds the tabernacle of God. These are tools. But it is in the third feast that the work of God takes place. In tabernacles. And the expression in Ephesians, the third chapter, is the fullness of God. Now, the church today is at Pentecost, and it thinks it's ready to go up to heaven. It's not ready to go up to heaven. That's nothing of the kind. It's not what God has in mind. We are ready now for God to work this third work to convert us. To convert us so that He can dwell in our hearts. Praise the Lord. This is the message of the hour. It's not Pentecost. Pentecost, the Pentecost came at the turn of the century. In some places it's a new message. But the growing edge of God's kingdom is not in Pentecost or in salvation for many, many people. In India, they're in second generation Pentecost. They're in the smug stage of Pentecost. They're as sophisticated in Pentecost as we are. I notice that. Just as savvy. They're ready for the next move of God. And you know, when God is ready to move on, you can try to trump up the old and blow horns. That won't work. God is demanding something new. Praise the Lord. Well, you know, it's wonderful. Huh? It's wonderful. I thank God because, as I said, the fire is coming from God. It's going to come upon our nation. And when it does, it will do one or two things for you. It will bring you into the fullness of God or destroy you. And which it does depends on you. If you take earthquakes and wars and famines and whatever these things, and they drive you into God, into the secret place of the Most High, you'll end up as a hundredfold Christian. If you try to hold on to the world and go and just say, I've got the Spirit. See, the Spirit comes upon your flesh, but it's still basically you. You will perish with the world. Because a work that's almost done is not done until it's finished. Praise the Lord. Now let's think briefly about those three things that we said in the process of conversion. The Feast of Tabernacles, those that are in here know that it includes the blowing of trumpets, the army of God, and also the Day of Atonement, the Day of Reconciliation. On the Feast of Tabernacles, the law was read. The law was read. Tabernacles includes trumpets and the Day of Atonement. It's the Day of Atonement we've been talking about, the day when God reconciles us to Himself. On the Day of Atonement, the trumpet of Jubilee was blown, meaning that as we confess our sins, we are brought into liberty. And the trumpet speaks of the spiritual warfare entering into the land. The tabernacles is the rest of God. And on the Feast of Tabernacles, you have the water of God, and you have the reading of the law of God. So, since we're coming in to the Feast of Tabernacles, we are rehearsing what Christianity has taught. One, that we must be freed from the world. Secondly, that we must be freed from sin. And then what we have not known too much about is freedom from self. Freedom from the world. The world is the life of the animal. Eating, sleeping, working, playing, and reproducing. See, none of these is sin. None is sin. Eating, sleeping, working, playing, and reproducing. None of these is sin. This is the life of the horse. This is the life of the world. The person who lives this kind of life will say, but I'm not doing anything wrong. Yes, you are doing something wrong. God has commanded you to live in the spirit, and you're living in the flesh. You're living on this earth. The Jew had a riband of blue on his garment that meant that heaven has touched his life. Heaven hasn't touched your life. You're just living as a person in the world. You're as though you're unconverted. There's no life here. There's no sin. There's no life. Man cannot live by bread alone, as a horse can. You cannot live like that. You will die. And you remember Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. And he did not mention sin. He says they were marrying. They were giving in marriage. They were buying. They were selling. They were planting. They were reaping. And they knew nothing until a flood came and took them away. You see how God did not speak of Sodom or the days of Noah in that they were lying or they were lusting or they were perverting. He just said they were nesting. They were conducting business as usual. And so they died. They chose to live as animals. And they died as animals. Shouldn't we eat, sleep, work, play, and reproduce? Yes. But we have another whole dimension to our life of prayer and worship. And it is primary and first. And the other is sustenance. But the goal of our life is not in them. And it's very easy for these things to take 99% of our energy and our time and our thought. What shall I eat? Where shall I sleep? My job. That's the most important thing. Here go 80% of my psychic energy. And God says, seek me with all your heart. Seek first the kingdom. These things shall be added. So it is sin to do nothing but eat, sleep, work, play, and reproduce. You have left God if you've made yourself an animal. You're born, eat, sleep, work, play, and reproduce, and die without God. Secondly, sin. We must live in the Spirit. We must cultivate the Spirit. And that's hard in America, because of the attraction of the television, which I think has destroyed the nation. Myself, I don't think any of us at this time see the total social impact of television. But I think when it's balanced up, that the damage will so far outweigh the good that it'll be unthinkable. We don't understand the dynamics of the day in which we live. But it's made us worldly. We need to be separate. With a ribbon of blue, the touch of heaven. When people contact us, they feel the spirit of prophecy and of prayer. Not of the constant work, eat, sleep, play, and reproduce. Secondly, sin. This is the work of the devil. It's the worship of the devil. Some of God's people, I hope no one in this church still has areas that you can't get the victory over. God has given you the Holy Spirit. There is no sin that can stand before the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5 says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But we say, while we're in the world, we've got to sin. You made that up. You made it up. It's not in the Scripture. It says we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. The only reason we cave in sin is because we're not walking in the Spirit. We're not getting tough enough with the sin, with the devil. When you make up your mind you don't have to sin, and something comes up in your life, take authority over it in Jesus' name and resist that thing and have nothing to do with it and leave. Like the Amorites and the Philistines, the Israelites said, well, I guess we've got to share the land with you. It'll destroy you. You do not have to sin. You don't have to drink. You don't have to smoke. You don't have to smoke. No one has to smoke to live. You have to breathe to live. But you have to smoke to live. You don't have to lie. You don't have to fornicate. You don't have to commit witchcraft. You don't have to have a violent temper. So what sin is it that we have to do? What is this mystique? This unnamed something or other, you've got to sin, you've got to sin. What is it? What sin is it that we have to do? Lie? Steal? Run foolishness out of our mouth? What is this sin that we're told we have to commit? I can't think of any that is greater than the Holy Spirit. Only we choose to sin. When we sin, that's our free choice. We don't have to, not with the Holy Spirit. We're debtors not to the flesh. That's our choice. And finally, love of self. We do not know much about that. That hasn't been preached as clearly as some of the other things have been preached. We do not understand that, but no doubt that of the three, the love of the world, the love of sin, and the love of self is the worst. It is an enemy of God. If a man lives as an animal, he's to be pitied. If a man is bound with Satan, well, you know, the curse of Adam and Eve. But a man who is driven in self-love is an enemy of God. You see, because then there's two gods. There's God, and then there's self. How do we get rid of self? We can't, because of self. You can deal through the Spirit and get victory over the world by praying, reading your Bible, assembling with the saints. You can cast out the devil through the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body, but you cannot do much about your love of yourself, because self then would be sanctifying self, and all it would do would be to strengthen self. So God takes that third work out of our hands, and He brings us into situations in which we carry our cross, which we have things we don't like. And right there, the issue is decided. You will have pain in your life. You will have something that you do not like. Very often it happens, we see today in marriage, and I am not criticizing anyone in here that's divorced. Not at all. I don't know your problems, you know your problems. I have no criticism to offer for anyone. What you have done, you have done. I know nothing about it. I might have done the same thing if I had been in your circumstances. I'm not judging, believe me. But I want to tell you something. Modern marriage is a perfect example of people's unwillingness to carry a cross. They get married, and then they find out that their partner has ideas of his own, or her own, which comes as a great shock. And then they're not perfect. See, they're not perfect. And so there's a clash, and all of a sudden you're not having your own way. Now, if I'm not having my own way, that's bad. That's bad. How do I get around this? How do I con the situation? See. All right, you're a Christian. If you try to con the situation, God will give you a cross of some kind. It may be in the realm of health. It may be in the realm of finances. It may be in the realm of your circumstances such that everything you want to do is frustrated. Maybe the pastor frustrates you. Maybe the church frustrates you. People frustrate you. You're put in some domestic situation or some work situation or some financial situation that is just a pain in your gut. Sticks in you. You say, I don't have to put up with this. But Jesus said you have to carry your cross. Some of you I will cast into prison. You'll be there 10 days. Be patient. I'll give you a crown of life. But you see, right there, self says, I don't have to put up with this. God wants me to be a happy Christian. So you begin to confide. How do I get around this? And in order to get out of it, you have to break God's laws because it's God's prison. It's God's prison. So the way God takes care of self is he brings you into a position where you're not happy. You don't have everything the way you want it. There's something really bothering you that you're choking on every day. Say, if I didn't have this thing, I could be happy. I can't stand it a minute more. I can't stand this a minute more. Yes, you can. You can stand it for the next 30 years. Believe it or not. Do your duty. Do what is right. Exert character. Forget about pleasing yourself. And he'll die. But what I'm going to lose everything. No, you won't lose anything. You will gain God. And you'll be a cross-carrying Christian. No Christian work that's worth anything comes other than from a person who is paying a price of some kind. There's unavoidable. Well, there's the day in which we live. Deliverance in the world, deliverance from sin, and now God is asking us to take up our cross. You have a cross, I know that. You have a cross. You will bear it in patience as long as Jesus said. And saints, crosses are not forever. Jesus isn't on the cross anymore. Paul isn't on the cross anymore. Job isn't on the cross anymore. Crosses are not forever. But every single living stone, every person that God will accept has in the imprint of the cross in his personality. And if God looks and that isn't there, he will not accept you. Because you haven't the cross in your personality. It's still you. It has not been converted from you to Christ. Crosses are perfectly bearable. Perfectly bearable. If you are willing and obedient and accept it. They're not fun, but they are bearable. But if you thrust against your cross, it will crush you to powder. If you evade it, you will lose your inheritance. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for the way of God. Lord, we have lived long enough to see that it is the right way, that the way of men is wrong, it is empty, it is vain, it is foolish, it is dust and ashes, and it brings nothing but remorse at the end. A wilted flower, once so fair, and now withered and dying, corrupt, is the end of man. And Lord, you offer to us, on the contrary, eternal life. And they become a living stone in God's wonderful house. And Lord, we make the choice, and we either assign ourselves to temporary life or to eternal life. Now, Lord, we mean business with you this morning. Hallelujah. And we love you. We love you. While our heads are bowed, I want you to think seriously with me. I felt in prayer before God that some needed to hear this as it was presented. So I'm going to ask you to come up if it applies to you this morning and stand in a line across the front of the altar here. If you have not forsaken the world, if you're still, that world is calling you to its opportunities, its glory, its glamour. God wants you to come forward this morning and to denounce it publicly. If there is some sin in your life, I want you to come forward. We're You confess it, we will lay hands on you, even if we have before, and God will deliver you, but you'll have to walk in deliverance. You'll have to make that effort. You have to fast and pray all next week. You mean business, you'll get it. And finally, if you have been evading the thing that God has set before you, you must come and submit yourself to God. Shall we stand? I'm going to ask those to come forward now. I know you're here because the Lord laid it on my heart in the office when I was praying, that there will be some here this morning who must renew their vows to God. Are there any others? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Listen, if you're here this morning and you're wavering, come. Do not. It's only our family here, so don't let the embarrassment. Don't go out of this church, because once you go through that door, it'll be business as usual. Business as usual. And the thing that God wanted won't come to pass in your life today. You don't know how long you've got. You don't know how long you've got. The thing that God wanted in your life won't come to pass. It's because you go out and then it'll be the TV and lunch and the merry day. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise your name, Jesus. Praise your name. Now what I'm going to do this morning, I think, instead of singing and praying, since this is a solemn moment and important, I'm going to ask those that are here that have not come forward to just bow your heads in prayer. If you have to go, would you quietly excuse yourself and talk outside, because the prayer is important. Would you do that? And if you want to stay and pray till we're finished here, we'll just do like that. If there's any more that needs to come, you come. Now I'm going to ask the council members to come forward, and we're going to pray. Any of the others, elders, to come forward and pray, men and women alike that are accustomed to working at the altar. And I want the rest to pray. And then when you have to go, just excuse yourself and quietly. Hallelujah. So let's pray and seek the face of the Lord. Hallelujah, Lord, we're here today, Lord, that we might pass from Pentecost to the fullness of Thy Spirit, the fullness of Thy presence, the fullness of Thy glory. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Amen. Now, those that are up here, and I want the rest, the eyes closed. Now, this is a private business just with these people here. Those that are up here, because you want to make a resolute break from the world and live more in the Spirit of God and denounce the attractions of the world, I want you to raise your hand and leave it up till I pray for you, till we pray for you. We're going to pray now for the love of the world. I want the council members to pray for those back there and pray that God will seal their declaration with His fire. Just go ahead and lay hands, and I'll pray for those up here. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, this is just for those who are making a break with the world. God, take it out of us. Hallelujah. Lord, take it out of us. Devil of the world, drink of the world, drink of the world, that was the spirit of God, and they believe.
Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Almighty God, you are willing for our people.
Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen. These to put down their hands, and I want those that have sin in their life. You're not going to have to tell us, but just raise your hand so we're going to pray for you now. Those that have a sin, put your hand up now. Now you confess that sin to God right now. You confess it to God, and those back there, the elders back there, just lay hands on those. There's something that they're going to offer to God this morning. Praise the Lord, and we're going to take dominion over this devil and cast this thing out. Now make sure that everyone, just put your hand up if we're dealing with a sin this morning, that we can come against it in the name of Jesus.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Father, in the name, we come against the sin of the Jesus Christ. I am the command to the Lord, and I am the church of the Lord, and I am the church of the Lord. We are not children, we do not love the kingdom of God.
You're going to tell God this morning, you're going to bear that thing faithfully. Raise your hand. We'll pray for you for strength. Elders in the back there, you see those hands, just lay hands on them. For strength, we're going to take up that cross. And it's not forever, but we're going to bear it as long as the Lord says. Then He's going to give us a crown of life. We're going to accept the thing that God has given us and not seek to evade it. Not seek to evade the unpleasantness, but just do as the Lord. We're going to take up our cross and follow Jesus. Just lift your hand, all of the hands down, just lift your hands if we're praying for this cross.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Oh, yes, Father.
Praise God. We'll continue at 5 o'clock. Any that needs to stay at the altar after we're dismissed, please stay and make sure you're completely prayed through before you leave. All right. I'm going to ask Brother Pancarrick if he will dismiss us in prayer. Yes,
Lord. May we go forward from this day, Lord, gladly carrying our cross, Lord, realizing that it's going to lead, Lord, to your honor and glory, to fulfill that which we were created for. Jesus will do it in you, Lord, and may we look to you for the completion of the work that you started in. In your name we pray.
Amen. God bless everyone. Those that still need prayer, stay. Don't leave with you not prayed through.